Our scripture lesson today comes from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. We've been working our way through the book of Romans, and we've had a couple of week hiatus with it here with the church picnic a few weeks ago, and then being gone last week. But we turn our attention back to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter of Romans, which is just a tremendous, tremendous chapter for informing just the extent that God goes to draw a people to himself, the surety that we have between no condemnation and then no falling away. And so, as we turn our attention back to the Lord's Word, we'll be looking today specifically at verses 9 through 11. But as it's been a few weeks, just to reorient ourselves, I will read from Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1 down to 11, to refresh our minds to the teaching of Paul here in this 8th chapter of the book. Let us hear the inspired and inerrant word of the living God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God really dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although your bodies are dead because of sin, your spirits are alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit, which dwells in you. And thus ends this reading of God's holy word. The grass does wither and the flower does fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your truth. I thank you for your scriptures. I thank you for your people, dearest Heavenly Father. And I ask that you would bless and keep your people now. Give all of your children, dearest Heavenly Father, ears that they may hear your truth. Give them, dearest Heavenly Father, that fullest measure of the Spirit to contemplate that truth to their life and to apply it into action. And that begins, dearest Heavenly Father, with my own heart. Be with me as I bring your word to your people. Open my mouth, dearest Heavenly Father, to speak your truth to your people. And may your word, dearest Heavenly Father, never return void, but always accomplish that which is intended to do. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It's great to be back. Last week, being down in Mississippi, it was great to visit. It was great to visit Brenda's family. It was great to visit some old friends. It was great to visit old church family. But it's great to be back here with you all. Great to visit. Great to be back. Time is special, and as you're on vacation sometimes, and when you're removed from those situations, you have reason to appreciate it all the more. We were around Brenda's family for 10 plus years while we lived in Mississippi. We could go over to their house any time that we wanted, and the kids could visit with grandmother and grandfather or with their cousins, and they could just talk and enjoy. And in many times, that's time that you take for granted because you have so much frequency, because you have so much ability, and sometimes because you have so much tension at times with other things going on in your life, you just can't stop and appreciate what it is that's actually going on. Relationships are special. Relationships are fragile. Relationships suddenly end all too soon. We may never see that loved one again for years to come. Time is special and relationships are special. And in the course of those relationships, there's an unending source of conversation, particularly when you're not really going out and doing a lot of things, but you're trying to maximize the time that you have and visit with the family and socialize. And early mornings, while the house was still quiet with 8 grandchildren running around the house most days, the quiet times of the morning were wonderful. And so my father-in-law would be up in the kitchen and he'd be cooking breakfast and Brenda would be nursing Zachary and I'd be in the kitchen with my father-in-law drinking a cup of coffee and solving all the world's problems over a cup of coffee. You've probably experienced this in your own family, right? You just get together and talk and one day start going off and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. We know everything that's going on in the world and we got an answer for it. And over the course of that week that we were down there, my father-in-law articulated numerous times just his growing dissatisfaction and disgruntledness with the situation of the world around us, with the situation in the United States of America. Things you've probably heard in your own families, things you've heard in your own relationships. And it saddens him as one who's seen a lot of change over the course of his almost 70-some years of life, as it probably saddened many of you. But for me, thinking about Timber Ridge, thinking about the church, and trying to, as a Christian, think about life Christianly, the state of the things in the world doesn't really gnaw at me as much. I understand why the world is the way it is. Paul just told us in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, why the world is that way. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It cannot submit to God's law. Indeed, it can't. It can't do it. I understand why the world is the way that it is. The church, on the other hand, those who have been called, those who have been equipped by the Holy Spirit, those who have been renewed to live a new life, now that can gnaw at me. Because the reality that Paul is painting here is a very, very plain one. You have a transfer of leadership, a transfer of authority that doesn't just hit your head, but hits your heart and manifests itself in your actions and the way that you live your life. We are new creatures in Jesus Christ. We're set on a new path, a new trajectory. We're spiritually minded people. What does that mean? Does that just mean we stop and we think about heaven all the time? That we stop and think about angels and clouds and harps and how nice it'll be to actually get away from this world and get up and be with God? Is that what it means to set our mind on spiritual things in life, on spirit things in life? No, I don't think so. At least not exclusively. That component is there. It's important to meditate on the truth of Scripture. It's important to meditate on the coming again of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, on the last day, of the reality of that. But the more that you set your mind on Jesus, it's not the less you should see of what's going on in this world. It's actually the more that you should see going on. It's not the less you should see the needs of your fellow man, the less you should see the sinfulness of sin around it, the less you should see the world's need for a Savior and your own need for the Savior, but the more that you should see that need, the more that you should see the power that is at work within you, the power that's at work within all of us who are Jesus' children. And that's really what we're looking at in verses 9 through 11 of this text. What is the difference between a non-Christian and a Christian? The difference is not in the action. The difference is in what motivates the action. The difference is in the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes the difference in the life of a Christian. You, Paul says, are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God really dwells in you. What Paul is talking about here is a categorical difference. Sometimes you'll heard it said from Christians that when they sin and when they stumble into their sin, they say, well, that was just the flesh that's within me. It wasn't really me. That was just the flesh that was within me. It wasn't really who I am. Paul is not talking about that kind of situation, that kind of flesh. He's drawing out big categorical differences. If you are in the flesh, you're controlled by the flesh. If you're in the Spirit, you are controlled by the Spirit. He's drawing out a permanent moral condition, permanent moral condition. Those who are in the Spirit, those who God have quickened, those who God have equipped and called and glorified, are in that position by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And that condition is one that has huge implications for us as we live our life and as we're challenged to live our life now in the hope of things to come and the reality of things that are. The life-giving, life-changing force that is at work in the life of a believer is not yourself. It's not your ability. It's not how far you have progressed yourself. It's how far the Spirit has progressed you. Do you cooperate with that grace? Yes. Do you grow in that grace? Yes. In each and every time you face a trial and you succeed, you don't pat yourself on the back, but you see all the more fervently how God has uplifted you, equipped you, and sustained you, and given you reason to glorify Him. That's the mark of a Christian. That's the mark of one who is in the Spirit. But what does it mean to be in the Spirit? Paul's very clear. You're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God really dwells in you, what does that mean? It means if you're in the Spirit because you're baptized. That's not what he's saying. If you're in the Spirit because you're a member of Timber Ridge Christian Church or Shiloh Methodist Church or Gore Hebron Baptist Church or whatever, if that's what makes you in the Spirit, you're not in the Spirit. What makes you a Christian, what makes you, Lord willing, a member of a church in the first place is the fact that the Spirit of God is at work within your heart. And the reality of that is a transcendent condition. Let me explain as we move on. It's a simple statement, but it's a big one. We'll see it in verse 10. If Christ is in you, although your bodies are dead because of sin, your spirits are alive because of righteousness. Two important truths that you have to see there. Number one, Christ is in you, but the body is dead because of sin. Now that part is true for everyone. That's not just unique to Christians. All right? The fact that the body is dead because of sin is a universal truth. In Christ or out of Christ, each and every one of us will meet the reality of death. A non-Christian goes to a hospital and suffers. A Christian goes to the hospital and suffers. That condition, the body being dead because of sin, is true of everyone. But the change comes in the last part of the verse. If Christ is in you, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Whose righteousness? The Spirit is life because of righteousness. Your righteousness? God's righteousness? Jesus' righteousness? Your parents' righteousness? Your grandparents' righteousness? The nice deacon in the church's righteousness? Whose righteousness is it that the Spirit is life because of? It's Jesus. Jesus' righteousness, His perfection for His people in His life of perfect obedience that transcends to the hope that we have. And that really takes us to the second great truth that's in there, the reality of Christ in spirit. I just got done, like I said, visiting with my in-laws, and my in-laws come from a Pentecostal background, and they're a second blessing type family. They believe in a second blessing type family, which basically means that first you receive Christ, and then some point later on down the road, you receive the full measure of the Holy Spirit. All right? It's a second blessing type understanding of the Christian life. I don't buy that. I don't think Paul would buy that. As a matter of fact, if that was the teaching that was there, I think Paul would say, what? Because he's very clear here. To be in Christ is to be in the Spirit. To be in the Spirit is to be in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you can't be in the Spirit. And if you're not in the Spirit, you're not in Christ. The two things are inseparable. And because of that truth, there is a radical change in your action. Verses 9 through 11 of this text actually lay out a tremendous doctrine of the Trinity. a doctrine that plays out here in a series of relationships and roles at work between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, we may say, oh, that's nice, that's great, that's doctrine, that's, you know, important stuff to be able to study in theology class. I get that, but we don't really actually bring it down very often to the level of our Christian life, our Christian identity in Christ. Here, it's played out in a big stage. The Holy Spirit that God is equipping us with is not only the tremendous life-giving force that empowers Christian living for you and for me here and now, it is the same Spirit that empowered Jesus in His living on this earth. The indwelling of the Spirit, therefore, assures the resurrection of the believer's mortal body. And they come to that in verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through His Spirit which dwells in you. Think about that for a minute. Who is it that raised Jesus from the dead? Well, Jesus was God. We understand that. He's the second person of the Trinity. Jesus was God. And so Jesus raised Himself from the dead. That's one of the reasons why we look at it as a miraculous event. Matter of fact, we can look at passages like John chapter 10 and Jesus is the Good Shepherd that says, I have the authority to lay my life down and I have the authority to pick it back up again. So oftentimes what we stop and think of is in Jesus' resurrection is that Jesus raised Himself from the dead. It's not exactly true. Even if we look at that passage in John chapter 10 where Jesus says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. This charge I received from my Father. What is it that quickened Jesus' body? The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. It's God the Father. The Spirit of the Father. If the Spirit of the Father who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through His Spirit. Now we're talking about Jesus. Through Jesus' Spirit which dwells in you. A threefold interconnective doctrine of the Trinity right there. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost all working for one task, one purpose, one accomplishment. And beloved, if you are in Jesus Christ, that is directly relevant to you today. And if you're not in Jesus Christ, it is directly relevant to you today as well. For all of those who are in Christ Jesus will live. All of those who are not will die. That is the hope to which we've been called. That is the reality that is present in the life of a believer, and it's one that we trivialize and minimize all too much. If you are a Christian, the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. That empowers and impacts your life in profound ways. How so? Number one, the fact that Jesus is ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the God and is pouring out His Spirit on His people gives us reason to hope. Because when Jesus was incarnate in the flesh in this world, He was in one place. The second person of the Trinity, He was tangibly in one place in the flesh. Jerusalem, Judea, Galilee. That's where He was. You know, as Trinity, He's everywhere in His divine sense, but in His earthly human body, He's there. In one spot. Now, as He suffers and as He dies, and as He's buried in that tomb, as He's waiting for the resurrection, as He's waiting for the vindication of who it is He truly is, the Father ceases the humiliation. His body doesn't see any corruption. It doesn't decay. It doesn't. And the things that happen to us when we die, it doesn't happen to Him. It's as if after the cross, after Jesus said, it is finished, it truly was finished. There was an end, that process of death that's so real to so many of us. There was a definitive break in it. And then, on the third day, the Spirit of God raises Jesus back to life. We saw it in Ezekiel, right? Who can make these bones live again? No one. I don't know, God. I can't do it. You know. That's what Ezekiel said. I don't know who can do it, but you know, dearest Heavenly Father. And he brings the bones back together, and he puts the bones back together, but they don't have any breath in them whatsoever. They look good. They look like the leaf. They look like the flowers. They look like a real person, but there is no breath in them whatsoever. Until that Spirit, that breath, breathes life back into their bodies. And they literally live. That happened in Jesus' humanity to Jesus. The Spirit of God breathes the life back into Jesus' mortal body. And because Jesus doesn't do this in his own power in the second person of the Trinity, because it's the Spirit that does this to Jesus, and because it's the same Spirit that actually indwells us, what it is that happened to Jesus, we know will happen to all of those who are his children, who have his Holy Spirit at work within our hearts. It is a guarantee that cuts through everything in life. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit which dwells in you. Tremendous truth. Tremendous teaching. And we see that played out all throughout the New Testament. You see that played out on the day of Pentecost as Peter stands up to preach in Acts chapter 2 and talks about this reality. Brothers, I say to you with confidence that the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day, being therefore a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ that was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and we are all his witnesses, therefore being exalted at the right hand of Father, having received from him the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out on you this day, and that is what you are seeing and hearing. Have you ever really met a godly person? Yeah, someone that doesn't just necessarily do what's right. You can meet a lot of nice Christians who do what's right. They go to church. They read their Bible. They pray. They do all the things that Tom was talking about in Zechariah across the street in our Sunday school hour, about people who come back from exile, come back from what's supposed to be the punishment, and are just doing actions with no heart whatsoever. You can meet a lot of those people. When you really meet someone who has been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, you notice a change in them. You notice a change in their heart, a change in what they say, a change in how they think, a change in how they approach life. Sometimes you'll see within those individuals who get very, very sour on this world. They seem to say all the right things with all the right fervor. They can pound the pulpit. Gotcha. They can preach loud and voice, and they can turn on your emotions. They can make you feel like you're this big, and they can make Jesus feel like you're this big. That's not a Spirit-filled person. A Spirit-filled person loves. Spirit-filled person sacrifices. A Spirit-filled person is broken by the tears and the sins of this world. A Spirit-filled person cares about his fellow man because he cares about God, not because he cares about getting himself ahead. He cares because he sees someone is going 100 miles an hour down a cliff. He begs they would turn, repent, and believe, and trust. And he knows that the promises are true for all of those who have placed their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ. If the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies, also through his Spirit which dwells in you. Tremendous truth. It's only a truth for those who are in Christ. Everybody else will be resurrected. There will be a resurrection of everybody. We will all live eternally. Those who are not in Christ live eternally in a far different way than those who are. Have you felt his Spirit as he pricked your heart? It's got to get it into your head. But if it doesn't come down here, it doesn't find the meaning that it truly has. His Spirit is at work within you. You're not going to be perfect overnight. You're going to struggle with the situations of sin in your life, perhaps for years to come. You'll struggle with broken relationships. You'll struggle with broken marriages. You'll struggle with raising up godly children. You're going to struggle with all of these things. Being in Christ doesn't take the challenge away from it. But it does take the sting. It's in your bulletins. Quote from Jerry Bridges. We've got a lot of quotes from Jerry Bridges over the course of the next couple weeks. That's the book I read while I was on vacation. But it's a tremendous truth that's in there. Anxiety, ungodliness, fear, all of those sins, those subtle sins, those respectable sins that we don't know classify as sins. If you're prone to those things, they're not going to go away in your life. As a matter of fact, you might see them in an increased frequency. Why? So that you cannot do it. So that you can glorify God. So that you can praise Him. So that you can see Him at work delivering you from the extent of that temptation. So you can see the Spirit at work within you, testifying to the fruit of the reality of who you are in Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for my own heart. That's my prayer for Timber Ridge. That's my prayer for each and every one of you. See more of the Spirit. See more of His grace in you. See more of the reality of sin and death in this world. See more of Jesus. Paul is going to go on to talk about this extent next week as he talks about what it means in this relationship of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as us, as adopted children of God. That's a powerful statement. Adopted children of the Trinity. What does that mean? How does that translate to us as heirs of God? How does that translate to us as we struggle with the flesh, as we struggle with sin, and as we grow in grace? We'll see all the more of that next week. But until that time, meditate on this truth. Meditate on this reality. Because if you don't get this, nothing else that Paul says is going to make any sense. See Jesus. Know Jesus. Love Jesus. Not because of what He can do for you, but because of what He already has done for you. And if you need to talk about that, get with me. Let's talk about the free gift of eternal life, the growth in grace, and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit at work within all of His children. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for Your truth. I thank You for Your word. And most fervently, dearest Heavenly Father, I thank You for transformed lives in Your people. Not a perfect people, dearest Heavenly Father. Not a people who don't sin anymore. But a people who are sorrowful for their sins and truly do repent. Not simply to ask permission to do it again in the future, but to ask for Your power to cease from those things that are so domineering in our life and to turn our eyes upon Jesus in more full and humble ways. Dearest Lord, be with us as we go forth. May Your word, dearest Heavenly Father, find a new chord in our life, a new chord in our workplaces, a new chord in our family. And may we walk closer with You, dearest Heavenly Father, with nothing that we bring, but simply clinging to the cross of Christ and to Your grace to sustain us in the weeks and months and years to come. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our closing hymn today is going to be hymn number 103, a hymn of dedication, "The Comforter Has Come," hymn 103. Please rise. One and four. Oh, spread the tide.